last week introduced our next series. It'll be a series on the ways of God. I wonder if you've ever said something along the lines of, you know, one thing I want to ask the Lord when I get to heaven is blank. A few matters that need to be cleared up or something like that. And when I get to heaven, I want to ask the Lord this. Moses found himself, after an 80-year history with God, 80-year history where he had seen and he had been part of many great happenings, powerful happenings, amazing events. Well, after an 80-year history, he said, Lord, I have a request generated by these 80 years, something I want to ask you. And what that request was, Lord, teach me your ways. Teach me how it is that you get there. How do you get to the places you want to go? How do you get people to the places you want them to be? How do you reach destinations? Teach me your ways. And I encouraged this last week, just make Moses' request your own. That you too, and I too, would say to the Lord, Lord, teach me your ways. This week, just get to do one more kind of broad brush issue about the ways of the Lord. Then after this week, we'll move to some particulars and specifics. Ways. They are wonderful things. The paths and the means which life happens, the paths and means which relationships take place, they're amazing things, mysterious things. The paths and means by which life and relationships happen is a wonderful thing. One reason we like often to know the story, because we want to know the way it all happened. We know Manish and Emily are together. We think that's cool. But we get together with them and we say, tell us the story. We want to know the way that it happened. How did this guy find this woman and how did they come together? We want to know the story. I think even the word way, it's just a wonderful word. We use it in a lot of ways. In fact, maybe you just want to count the ways. I'm not sure what the right way to talk about it is, but maybe I'll suggest that it's this way. You've got to begin by making way for the topic. If you do that, you'll be on your way. Though, of course, the goal of the conversation is not going to be for you to get your own way. But if you're started, that's good, but you still have a long way to go. It might be wise to include a couple others in the conversation so that you can have a three-way conversation. But perhaps you're already thinking, Roger, you're trying to be way too clever. But hopefully you'll soon see your way clear. Oh, by the way, out our way, whoever starts the conversation has to lead the way. I think you should gather in an out-of-the-way place. Otherwise, you'll always be giving way to constant interruptions. But if doing it that way puts everybody in a bad way, probably then just best to part ways. But if you get through it, all of us are going to call you and say, way to go. And I'm sure you're way ahead of me that the closing line should be, and that's the way it is. I mean, it's just a wonderful word, isn't it? We just use it lots of ways. I'd like for us to consider something that's simple, but has profound implications. The book of Acts, written by Luke, tells of the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. The start of the book of Acts Jesus is ascending, tell him to wait for the pouring out of the Spirit. It begins in Jerusalem. Begins that with the Jews at Pentecost, the gospel. And then at the end of Acts, it concludes with Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, sharing the gospel in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. In between, Acts tells how the gospel was going to just many places and to many peoples. And it tells of the reaction to the gospel as encountered by both Jews and by Gentiles. And here, as Luke records that spreading of the gospel, that journey of the gospel from Jerusalem with the Jews to with the Gentiles in Rome, here's something very interesting. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the law, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Later in Acts chapter 19, this is Paul again. Paul entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some who were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them. Also in Acts 19, about that time Paul's in Ephesus here, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, and this is the story where he rallies all the merchants because their business is going down, as people believe in the gospel, they're trying to defend themselves. So no small disturbance concerning the way. And one of the defenses that Paul makes, he says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. Out of Acts 24, Paul again speaking on one of his defenses, says, this I admit to you. He's been accused of lots of things, most of which he denies, but he says, but this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And then lastly, but Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off saying such and such. The first thing that Christianity is called is what it's called even before it's called Christianity, is Christianity was called the way. That believers in Christ had found in Christ some new way. So that believers were called followers of the way. I want you to just think about that for today. You know, something worth pondering, I think something worth pondering frequently and deeply, is why did they kill Jesus? I mean, Jesus went around doing good. Is that why they killed him? Because he went around doing good. Jesus was kind. He was gentle. He was compassionate. Is that why they crucified him? Jesus advocated peace, justice, righteousness. Is that why they killed him? Because he advocated he was for peace and they weren't. He was for righteousness and they weren't. Is that why they killed him? Jesus loved others. He served others. Is that why they killed him? Because he loved other people? So why did they kill Jesus? A large part of that answer of why they did kill Jesus is they did not like the way Jesus spoke. And they did not like the way that he did things. So they were in favor of the good. They liked kindness and gentleness and compassion. They were okay with justice and peace. They were fans of love. They didn't like the way Jesus talked about those things. They didn't like the way Jesus did things. Christianity did not introduce some new destination that nobody wanted to go to or just a few wanted to go to. Christianity didn't introduce some never-before-sought-after goal. Christianity didn't introduce completely different ends. Christianity didn't give a brand new purpose to life that nobody had ever thought of before or been interested before. Christianity didn't reveal the true meaning of life. Rather, Christianity was recognized as being about a different way. Christianity was about a different way to reach the goal. Christianity was about some new way to fulfill the purpose. Christianity was about a new way to apprehend the meaning of life. I want you to imagine, just for a second, if you had before you both the Apostle Paul and the rich young ruler. Remember that guy who came running up to Jesus? Jesus loved him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So if you had before you the Apostle Paul and the rich young ruler, and you just compare and contrast these two guys in front of you. Where are they similar? Where are they different? If you asked them, "Do you guys believe that God exists?" Would both of them raise their hands or only one of them? Both of them believed God existed. How about if you said, "Do you believe that God is almighty?" They would both agree with that, right? "Do you believe that God is good?" They would both agree with that. "Do you believe it's God who forgives sins?" They would both nod their head. If you ask them, "Do you believe that God's will has been revealed in his law?" They would both say, "Yes, we do." If you ask them, "Should people obey God's commands? Should they keep his laws?" They would both say, "Yes, they should." You ask them, "Should people pray?" Both say, "Yes." "Is it good for people to ask for help from the Creator, from the Almighty?" They would both say, "Yes." "Is it good for people to plead for mercy and for grace?" They would both say yes. If you asked them, "Should you guys love your neighbors?" They would both say, "Yes, we think we should love our neighbors." "Should we care for the poor and the widow?" They would both say, "Yes, we think we should care for the poor and for the widows." "Do you think you should be a blessing to others?" They would say, "Yes, we feel like we should be a blessing to others." "Do you believe that God promised to send the Messiah and that the Messiah will bring help to God's people?" They would both say, "Yes, we believe God has promised to send the Messiah. The Messiah will give help to people." "Do you know that you must give an account of yourself before God, because that he is the judge of all, that you're going to be accountable before him?" They would say, "Yes, I know that I'm going to be accountable before him." I mean, is there any moral or ethical issue on which Paul and the rich young ruler would differ? If you brought up the topic of marriage, would they have different views about what marriage should be? Or would they agree? If you brought up the issue of drunkenness, would they agree or disagree? Sexual morality, would they have different views or would they have the same view? Stealing, honesty. I don't think there's probably any moral or ethical issue you could think of where they would have different views. So certainly between Paul and a rich young ruler, there's significant and substantial agreement. So what's the difference between them? They have agreement over what the deal is. They have agreement over what the situation is. Who God is, who people are, the things that God's revealed, they're in agreement about what the deal is. They're also in agreement over what should be done. That God has shown us what is good. That people should do justice and should love mercy and to walk humbly with God. They would both say amen to that. So they have agreement over what needs to be done. Their disagreement, their difference, the difference between them is over the way to deal with all those issues about which they agree. They differ over the way to handle those things and to deal with them. They differ over the way that people can be in relationship with God. They differ over the way that things that should get done actually do get done. They are not different in what they want to do. They're different in the way they believe it gets done. Paul believes Jesus is the way. Paul's going to follow him. The rich young ruler decided not to follow Jesus. He did not choose to go that way. You know, if you could assemble all of the people of the U.S. in a room, and you gave a nice talk to all the people of the United States, and then at the end, you got everybody in the room to raise their hand in commitment that saying, I want to love God, and I want to love others. Get everybody after your nice talk to raise, do you think it's important, and do you want to love God and love others? If you get everybody in the room to raise their hand to say, you know, I believe that the Bible reveals what is right, and I want to do what is right. You got everybody in the room to sign off on that. Of course, if you did that, that would be desirable and significant. If everybody in the United States said, yeah, I want to love God, I want to love others, I believe the Bible reveals what's right, and I want to do what's right. I want to be a person who does what's right. That would be significant. You know, I'm in favor of that happening. But it would not reconcile people in their relationship to God. It would not result in coming near of the kingdom of God. Because it's not decisive to have a desire or even a commitment to righteousness. That's not decisive. The rich young ruler had a desire for and a commitment to righteousness. What's decisive is the way that it's going to happen, or perhaps not happen. That's what's decisive. You cannot get everyone to decide and make a commitment to go to God and have it happen, because there's only one way to go to God. Christianity is not, first of all, about getting you or me or anybody interested in different things. You want it to be selfish? Christianity convinces you that you should share with others, or that you should attend to the needs and interests of others. Christianity is not about you want it to be bad, and Christianity has persuaded you to be nice instead. Christianity is not about you wanting to say bad words. You're going to say bad words. But Christianity makes you watch your mouth so you don't say bad words. Christianity is not about you were planning on acting immorally, but since you're going to try to be a Christian, you've decided not to. Christianity is not about getting you interested, persuading you to be interested in different things. Christianity is about a different way. But the way people are supposed to be, Christianity is about the way to become that kind of person. But the way people are supposed to live, Christianity is about a new way to do that. And the way Christianity makes a new way, the way that God, through his Son Jesus Christ, had made a new way for people to be the kind of people that he wants them to be and to live the way that they want to live, it's a remarkable, wonderful, awesome way that God has done that. The way that God has done it can become a stumbling block. People can trip over it. It can be offensive. It's also something that can become a foundation and a rock to stand on. Years ago, I cooked up a story to illustrate something that I think all of us should sense in Christianity. I think each one of us should kind of touch and relate to some of what Christianity is about for you and for everybody else from this story. So here's a story I cooked up. Imagine that you're part of a group. The group gets divided up into smaller groups in order to do a contest. So you get put in one of the smaller groups and you're going to participate against the other groups in this contest. The contest between the groups is to make the best piano. So whatever group makes the best piano will win. So you're in a group. But before you check out your own group, you check out some of the competition. You check out some of the other groups. In the group over there on your left, there's several of them that have what look like team jackets. And on the back of the team jackets, it says Yamaha Instruments. Ooh, that looks like a pretty good group. In the group right out there in front of you, they're gathering around a guy named Steinway. And he's got a couple of his boys with him. You say, okay, I'm going to be competing against that group. And over here on your right, there's a group, and there's one guy that's a sales rep in the group. He's already handing out catalogs, and on the catalog it says Baldwin Piano Parts. So immediately, as you survey these other groups, you're rather discouraged and daunted. You say, you know, those groups there, they have some folks that know the way to build a piano. I don't know what our chances are going to be against them. And all those other groups are already starting to organize and mobilize and get going. So then, though, you turn to consider your own group, group that you're part of. And it's then that you learn that one of the members in your group is God. And you've never been in a group where God is one of the members. And you wonder, what difference will it make that God is in my group? So the group convenes, your group convenes, when somebody says, well, you know, we're supposed to make a piano. God says, watch this. Piano. And there's an 8-foot concert grand. Most beautiful, most elegant, nicest musical instrument ever made. There it is. I mean, you hardly know what to make of it. But you do say, kind of, I think we're going to win. But it makes you almost giddy, doesn't it? It makes you almost giggle if you'd been in there and God just said, piano, pow, there it is. But you would say, that's amazing, but you'd almost wonder, is that cheating? No, is that allowed? Can you do it that way? Nobody ever made a piano that way before. Christianity involves saying, no one has ever done it that way before. Talk about some goals that want to be reached. And the way Christians reach those goals, you say, nobody's ever reached those goals that way before. Talk about some purposes of life that are to be fulfilled. You say, the way that Christians do it, nobody's ever fulfilled purposes that way before. I don't even know if you're allowed to do it that way. Doing life in a way that's never been done before is what Christianity is about. As people of the Roman Empire saw the gospel get preached and people receive it, he says, those people, they're followers of the way. They're going to go about life in a way that's never been done before. I think every one of us needs a sense about Christianity, what that story is meant to illustrate. That what the goal is, what the purpose is, what you're after, where you want to go. Christianity is about a way that God has made through Jesus Christ, of course, but a way that nobody's ever thought of, nobody's ever taken before. That's what it's about. If you ask me, of course, in future weeks, we want to be talking about what that way is. But if you asked me, so what is the Jesus way? What's the Christian way? What is that new way? So welcomed by believers, so rejected and despised by unbelievers. So rejected and despised, in fact, that they put Jesus to death over it. What is that way? If I had to answer in a word, if I had to whisper my own thought in your ear, I would whisper this: resurrection. That's the way that Jesus is going to take. Not going to prevent you from dying. I'm not going to rescue you from death. He's going to raise you up out of death to new life. Say it a different way. The new way is to be born again. The Spirit of God. New person. The Jesus way is to not by might, not by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. All those other groups making the piano, they got might, they got strength, they got talent, they got resources. But the Jesus way is not by any of those things, but by his Spirit. Or to say it just one other way, the Jesus way is new creation. That's what matters. Not if you're circumcised, not if you're uncircumcised, not if you're very diligent, not if you're really committed, not if you're really held accountable, not if you're really eager. What matters is new creation. That's the Jesus way. So if I had to just capture it in a word, those are things that I would say. Something of resurrection is the path never before taken by anybody else, taken by Jesus, opened by Jesus, for how people can become the kind of people they're supposed to be and live the lives that they're supposed to live. It's being born again of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. It's about being new creatures. And people are going to look at you and say, nobody's ever done it that way before. In fact, I don't even know if it's allowed to do it that way. The old way is better, or something like that. But Christianity is about, well, I'm followers of Jesus. He's opened up a new way. In this coming week, you are probably going to want to do a lot of things that the rich young ruler wanted to do in life. I mean, if facing you in this coming week, I think you want to do a lot of things in life that the rich young ruler also wanted to do. You want to love God. Well, you wanted to do that. In this coming week, you want to keep God's commandments. You want to do his will. The rich young ruler wanted to do that in the coming week, too. In this coming week, you want to serve others. You want to love others. The rich young ruler in the coming week, he wanted to serve others. He wanted to love others. In the coming week, you want to be a person who advocates righteousness, who does justice. Well, the rich young ruler also wanted to do those things in the coming week. What will mark you out as a follower of Christ is not your interest or desire to do any of those things. What will mark you out as a follower of Christ is the way that you go about it. The way that you go about loving God. The way that you go about keeping his commandments. The way that you go about serving and loving others. The way that you go about doing righteousness. That's what will mark you out as a follower of Christ. So just some thoughts on that remarkable thing that Christianity, the label that gets, that it earns right at the start as the gospel goes forth. You know, right from the beginning is this funny label called It's the Way. Capture something central about what Christianity is and about what God has given us in Jesus Christ. He's opened up a new and living way to reach places, to be people, to live lives, to be in relationships. It's a way to do it that's never been approached before, never been known before, never walked in before, but open to those who believe in Jesus. In future weeks where we look at particulars and specific things, I think it's important to remember that all of them belong, in a sense, in-house. Jesus doesn't give tactics to people who don't belong to him about this will work well even if you don't believe in me. Be a servant rather than try to be the boss. You know, it's a great tactic because people will be more responsive if you try to serve them rather than to boss them. So practice servant leadership. You know, it'll be a really good way to do it. All the things that Jesus says about being a servant are found within resurrection side, within new creation side, within those who are filled with the Spirit side. It's not some tactic that's available to everybody or that just anybody could do. So it's important as we look at specifics to know that all of the things about the Jesus way, they go together for those who are in Jesus, followers of his way. But those are things that we'll do in the future. But for today, it's a remarkable, wonderful thing that Christianity is about being people, going about life in a way that's new, that's living by the way it works too. So I hope that encourages you and stirs you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we think of this story of the gospel. Father, going forth. Father, encountering Jews very zealous for your word and for your law, and saw themselves as your people, Father, encountering Gentiles who were distant and astray and apart from you. Father, and just as Father, those Jews and Gentiles saw your gospel, Father, and witnessed those who were followers of your Son, Father, that they saw in them a new way. Father, we pray that you would teach us your ways. Teach us the way that you've opened up in Christ. Father, as we go about this coming week, we can show ourselves to be believers in Christ, followers of him, because of the way that we live, of the way that we go about things. So teach us those things. Reveal them to us and cause our feet, Father, to be found in those paths, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.